Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today to kneel before you, to come with hungry hearts, to know we can rest, trust, and depend upon your precious Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and lead us into understanding and revelation, and put the reality of these lives in the context of our fellowship with you so that we can see and know and understand the things you would have us know, that in your own will and purposes you might be glorified, we might know your life, and others might come to your so great salvation. Trust you to bless our study now today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Anyone, if I'm not speaking loud enough, please raise your hands or say, what? Or say it again. Mm-hmm. Good? Okay, we are on chapter 14 today. Up on the papers you guys have and the ones that you see up there, we'll cover what we're going to hit today. Some of you missed the introductory tune, which is Marvelous Grace, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, which I picked that because it's significant in relationship to what we're going to talk about today. The chapter title today is A Covenant of Grace. In reviewing chapter 13 and its summary points, you can see on the board there, on the TV there, that it was New Covenant obedience. And so last month we talked about the New Covenant relationship to the obedience and the obedience of the covenant and what's required of God, what the obedience was. And of course, I'm going to ask us, would somebody like to summarize the New Covenant in the context of the obedience? I referenced two scriptural passages that I emphasized a little bit. It's the first paragraph of Romans and the last paragraph of Romans, and it had to do with Paul's purpose in relationship to sharing the gospel. Bringing people to Christ was to bring folks to the obedience of the faith.
So, 1 and 5 and 16 and 25?
Pardon?
Was it Romans 1 and 5 and then 16 and 25?
That would probably be it. So the obedience of faith, and we talked about that, if you guys do remember that, and we also pointed out a contrast to what was normally assumed about obedience. Normally we put it in the context of law, and we're going to see that contrast today in chapter 14. But we put it in a contrast. Normally in our Christian lives we understand it in a contrast to having to deal with obedience of the law, obedience to God, our response, our performance, our requirements, however we might look at it like that. And the obedience of faith, we presented that, is looking at it from a different perspective. So having not said too much about what that perspective is, somebody want to tell me what it is?
Difference between obedience of doing and the obedience of being.
In obedience of being, Scott, can you hear Adam when he speaks? In the obedience of being
in Christ.
In Christ means what in relationship to the exercise of my faith?
Well, it's just the allowing him to walk out his life through you rather than you trying to appease him by doing the right thing.
And if we would frame it in if we want to say the acceptance of Christ, but in the context of being a Christian, what would be the main aspect the Savior being a Christian person, the life of the Holy Spirit, my being, his being? What would be the main core of that? What is it that I do exercise?
The belief.
In context of the obedience of faith, tying it to faith. Yeah, we're talking about it, being and his life in us and so on. But Paul wants to bring the brothers and sisters to a place and to bring others into the faith in the context of the obedience of faith. So how is that obedience expressed? What's the core element? What is it in chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews that that the author of Hebrews was schooling the believers in contrast to the old covenant relationship. The new covenant relationship was, what is it that the folks didn't do that the believers were being solicited to do in chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews? It's the main word.
Without references to Hebrews, because I can't remember the context of the chapters, but is what you're asking is just the core thing that we as believers have to do is be surrendered or submitted?
That's a component part, but okay. But you identified it in how you addressed who we are. What are we?
We're resting in Christ.
Okay, what are we? What are we?
Christ.
Raymond just said.
Yeah.
He said it. What is it?
Yeah.
What?
Surrender.
No.
Surrender. Yeah.
You said that, but yeah. What is it? How did you identify us as a group, and we're all participants?
As Christians.
One.
His
house.
His house,
wrong
place.
Believers.
Yeah,
believers. Believers in what? We believe the being of God, our God, born again, faith, all that kind of stuff. But what is the core of what is it that we do believe?
We are a new creation in Christ.
We're a new creation. It's He who lives within us.
Yes.
The significance of the incarnation is what then? If you have any questions, I'm going over some of this fast, gotten sense of it's a lot of review for a lot of folks. And a lot of our, I should have introduced the class to say that we do a lot of question and answer and so on as we go through this, so that there's things that are we lack clarity or we need to understand or we want to discuss among ourselves. We're free to do so, and we do a lot of that. Our primary assumption and starting point is that we're all believers. We've received Christ as our Savior, not recognize Him indeed as our God, but as our Savior, as our salvation because of His person, His work, His shed blood and all that. Yes, but Him. And so our believing is what? Yeah, not just we believe He exists, but in Adam said, well, in being and so on, what is it that we actually then believe about ourselves?
He became a man so we could become Him through Him.
Who became a man?
Jesus. He became a man.
Okay, so He became a man, so Jesus of Nazareth, who became a man? God came into the created order.
Yes.
He birthed Himself, and His name was Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
There's nothing to do with Jesus in the sense of Jesus, the man. God birthed. Yeah. How did God get into the created order in the sense of a participant?
He birthed himself.
You look historically and theologically in all the religions of mankind, there are none. There isn't a God other than our God that has birthed Himself into the created order. That's significant to us in the context of the obedience of faith in believing what? In relationship to you and me in being and so on. He has birthed Himself where? You said it in different words.
Yes.
In us.
In us.
So when we talk about being born again, we're talking about the divine person, God Himself, somehow has birthed Himself in us. Now we know that that's in the context of the person of Christ Jesus, and we're part of His body and all that type of stuff. But the life He has, it's the life of God He shares with us, not as a piece, but He, in order to have the life of God indwelling us, same way Jesus, God had to birth Himself. He doesn't give us a piece of Himself. He comes and indwells His person. Eric, we all good?
Amen. Hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah, amen, amen.
Amen. Might have to shout here for
you. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're on the end down there. All right. So the believing is believing that what? He is my, as Colossians would say,
my life.
He's my life, as we see down on the lower right. I never asked you to live the Christian life. I came to share my life with you, not a piece of me. I share myself, my life, my existence, and as Adam said earlier, I share my being with you. So, summary points of chapter 13, the obedience of faith is, if you go with what Raymond said, a surrender, a yielding, not just an acceptance, but a yielding up to the obedience of my person in that. I fully yield to and accept. And if we want to say, if you want to do a free will defense type of thing, I let God be, in the sense of in my person. So a passage like in Romans where I yield up my members as instruments of righteousness, that's what we're talking about. I yield it up to the life of God to do what it's He who is in me both to will and to do. We good?
Sure.
Good. All right. So any other things you want to touch on in chapter 13?
I was just, from personal study, I had been looking in 1 John chapter 1, and it said, in His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. And I saw there that grace, in the Greek, said he's like a huge horse that's rearing up and ready to go, you know, the Lord. So resting and trusting in Him, you know, for doing that through me and yielding Him to Him. So, His life.
So I'm looking at a white stallion, don't I?
You know, and that resurrection power of Christ we're talking about,
yes.
The death, burial, and resurrection,
yeah.
That's a dunamis. And that's the power of God that works in us also, you know. That's the same power. That
same power that raised Him from the dead.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yay, Ephesians.
That's right.
All right, chapter 13. So today, chapter 14 is the covenant of grace, and I put a few things below that. We want to tackle with, we aren't in Murray yet, but you don't see in the scriptures any place that the covenant is called a covenant of grace, but we are kind of used to that in our contemporary Christianity, calling it with an emphasis on grace, saved by grace you're saved, and covenant of grace and so on is pretty common. We want to talk briefly about the Old Covenant and what is the grace of the Old Covenant and what is the grace of the New Covenant, and then what's an operative definition of grace. So before we actually get into it, let's just kick that around a little bit.
Well, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, people could only come there and give an offering and realize the offering was given, but only realize that their sins could be covered over, you know, just covered over and not totally, you know, I dealt with like in the New Testament. So, you know, it was more of a yearly.
Alright, so are you're touching on what grace is in the context of the sacrificial system?
Yeah.
Compared to the sacrifice of Christ?
Yeah. And Christ, He once and for all did it when He went to the cross. You know, that's the, you know,
right. And that
burial and resurrection, you know, when He took off.
What would we say, actually the song up there kind of summarizes what many of us normally think about grace, in the sense that it has to do with sin. It's to do with forgiveness, or God's extending to us unmerited favor. We haven't earned it. He's extended His salvation to us. It's by grace. He hasn't really done away with the sin, but by grace He's offered us forgiveness. And so on. Normally that's the way it's looked at. It's in that song like that. And Kevin touched on, well, in the Old Testament, there's forgiveness up to a certain point. It has to do with its temporary, not permanent, because the state of the heart hasn't been changed, as you see in the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Let's dig a little deeper. Where's grace come from? What is grace? If the contemporary definition, normally evangelical, would be unmerited favor. And as I haven't earned it, God extended it. So on. What is grace?
Another contemporary definition is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Where grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Okay. And if we push behind that, that comes from the person of God.
Right.
And then if we want to put a handle on that, normally we'd categorize in a theological context, grace would be an attribute of the person of God. Mm-hmm. Love.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The loving person himself of God.
Yeah. So grace is a descriptor of an aspect of the person of God. Normally, if you say attribute, that's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Let's push beyond that then. Some of the other attributes of God, and we don't want to take too long with this, so we'll jump to an extreme. Is wrath an attribute of the person of God?
Justice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Justice, wrath, punishment, reward, yeah. All that type of stuff. So we'd say that might be an attribute of the person of God. Is wrath in contrast to grace? Because normally that's the way it's talked about.
Well, really, wrath is the broken heart of God being expressed that his love has not been received.
Yes.
Wrath is really the broken heart of God being expressed that his love has not been received. Mm-hmm. And so really there is no wrath is the result of or the consequence of not receiving God's love.
So then that's wrath seen in comparison to God's love.
Yes.
And we'll jump beyond that and then simply say all the attributes of God are characteristics or describe the person of God.
Right.
So they're descriptors, they're not a thing. Mm-hmm. They're not a thing. They're not an it. They're not an entity. They come from, they're our way to interpret the character and the person of God himself as he expresses himself in against sin or wickedness or evil or rejection. And so on, we see wrath expressed.
Yes.
And normally we jump behind a bunch of them and we say, then even wrath can be expressed from a loving God.
Yeah.
So love's behind wrath, yeah. And so on. Where do you put grace? The reason I'm pushing some of this is in chapter 14 of Murray that we're going to read today, mm-hmm. Grace is kind of a blanket, generic term applied in many, many different ways. We need to get behind that and look at the character and the person of God. What can we say grace is in relationship to the person of God? Are there unique identifiers God's given us in his word and or in our experience that we'd say, well, that's, and Christians talk this way, that's the grace of God, or that's God expressing himself in grace. When we say salvation by grace, we mean grace expressed in a particular way having to do with his salvation extended to, and as Raymond said earlier, and kind of modify, I forget your exact words, when you said...
we get what we don't deserve.
Yeah, undeserved merit, undeserved favor, and so on and so forth, and so on. And we would just push this a bit farther. Grace is well above and beyond having to do with sin, wickedness, fallenness, evil, rejection, and so on. Because in the Christian context, most of our discussions have to do, and many of our lives only end up having to do with sin and all of this type of stuff and fallenness and dealing with it for all our lives and so on. We always fall back to saved by grace and that type of thing. Is that the extent of grace, is what I'm asking?
Really, no, because we're brought into unity of the life and person of the giver of that.
Yes, exactly. If grace is a descriptor of God's person, is the incarnation an act of grace?
Yes.
All right, let's just push it to the end then. Is any whatsoever aspect of the expression of God could be just simply God going forth is grace expressed. Mm. Yes. We do that with that's love expressed. Gene did that a little bit earlier. Mm-hmm. We'd say then when he expresses wrath, it's in the context of his character,
right,
which is the expression of grace. So if we looked at the created order, we could blanket everything with wherever God expresses himself or goes forth, it could be described as grace. So even if you look at it, an unmerited favor.
Can you say that again?
Let me finish this first
one. Okay, I'm sorry.
What aspect of the created order is not the expression of grace? Mm. If you got God and you got nothing, actually you don't even have nothing, you just have God, mm-hmm, before other than God. Mm-hmm. And as soon as there's other than God, it's he who extended himself. Mm. And it's that character, that person that we on this side of it look and put handles on it. Mm-hmm. But it's an aspect of our divine person. That's all. I just wanted to blow grace up and get it in the context of his person and his expression and get it away from seeing grace as the way that God deals with sin.
As a thing.
As a thing.
Right.
As a thing. It's not a thing. It's a person, and it's an aspect of his character, and salvation is the direct result of who the person of God is and has nothing to do with us. Mm-hmm. We're the recipients of it. Mm-hmm. But it's he expressing himself in his design, his purposes, in his created order, according to his eternal purposes, as we see described many times in the scriptures. And to look at it from that way, I want to go into Murray from that perspective. So Old Covenant grace, is that anything different than New Covenant grace, other than in how God shows us it's being made manifest because of the context of the people of the time and so on?
It isn't
same God, same grace, same extension, salvation's there, all this stuff is in that. So is Old Covenant grace different than the New Covenant grace?
Not from the God side.
No.
From the God side, no. From our side, we make it that way.
Right.
Yeah.
We make it that way. Why do we do that? So I can better understand why God's doing it to me?
It's not so much that we do that as much as, again, it's revealed to us what it is.
Yeah, wasn't it the way that God unfolded it to mankind?
Right.
In mankind.
Unfolded what?
Well, who the person of who he is, obviously.
Oh, okay. I was going after the it he is.
No.
Well, in the sense of their worship and seeking of God, they had a temple with a veil on it. Mm-hmm. And that hid the most holiness of God behind there. That was the guy who went in, the high priest, to get the forgiveness once a year.
Well, those are the mechanics, but what's going on?
Well,
with God dealing with man.
Mm-hmm. Their eyes are blinded until to Christ, until they have that experience.
Well, I'm trying to get at, you're right, all these things will be right, and I'll try to be a little clearer.
Yeah.
I'm trying to go after how the term is used,
mm-hmm,
and to hopefully encourage us to incorporate the person of God and the expression of his character and his desires, however it's expressed, Old Testament, New Testament, salvation, wrath, love, little kids.
From the God side, there's not a difference from the old and new.
He hasn't changed.
He hasn't changed.
So why do we deal with sometimes that grace has changed?
Yeah.
Has grace changed?
I don't see it that way. I just see that our interpretation of what we observed as grace increases, or is more opened up as it's revealed to us. You know, even his disciples didn't fully comprehend everything at that moment.
Okay, no, exactly. I want to talk like this, mm-hmm, but you're referring to grace,
right?
Can you bring it into the context of other than that term.
Well, what I'm saying is that, as we've already established, that the grace aspect of God has not changed, right? Throughout whatever
God hasn't changed,
right? Throughout, yes. So throughout whatever dispensation. So that when you were saying, why do we make it a thing, or what I'm saying to that is,
here's what I'm pushing for: is that when we talk. Mm-hmm. Christian to Christian, mm-hmm. dialogue, even actually with non-Christians and so on, mm-hmm. is that we would get away from using an assumed understanding of what we mean by grace, which then forces us to use something other than the term grace. And yeah. I suggest we're forced back on to really talking about the person of God Himself. Mm-hmm. And it might be a little struggle for us to try to come up with some other way to say it. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
So are you trying to... trying to get away from not... Basically explaining grace, but not using the word grace.
Yeah. What would you substitute for the term grace, then?
I mean, I would say grace is something...
It has become a very common generic term in our Christian dialogue. Yeah.
Grace is a
absolutely.
Way...
What would you substitute for the term grace, just as you're talking to me? Or talking to the rest of us?
There is, I would say, a characteristic or a gift, if you will, that is... given it something that you receive that you have it that you don't deserve. Mm-hmm. Because it's like you know, you
who
walk,
does that?
God does that.
Good. Just put when we're going to use grace now. Let's throw grace out. Let's use G-O-D, capital G-O-D. Let's use God, mm-hmm. and see if we can convey what we're trying to say. If we have to add stuff to it without using the word grace, we're going to start describing how God communicates and extends Himself, or expresses Himself, or engages with us, and so on. All from His side. I understand our side by default will go through those those little word handles and so on. I want to push this a little bit today, anyways.
So
push this a little ways away from that, because it'll force us to deal with the character of God rather than come to some assumed understanding of the term grace, mm-hmm. which, if you, Church Sunday, wherever you start listening, you'll start hearing it used all the time, and you'll wonder, well, I assumed I understood the content that they're talking about, but we may or may not. But if they're talking about God, then I'll get a better handle on what they really see, know, or communicating mm-hmm. about the person of God.
Right, because if you know, well, you know, mm-hmm. if you mm-hmm. get to know a person, you know what they're like.
Yeah.
And then you can then understand if this person over here says, well, I didn't know that, so yeah, let me tell you about that.
Or about him or her.
Yeah.
And that, of all people, that once we've become Christian people, we should begin to know the person and the character of God in a way that we can talk about him with each other. It's us. It's Christian people. We're the only ones who know him in this context. Instead of pointing to there's God over there and some people believe in him, mm-hmm. there's God and I know him and what he's like. And when Christians fall into generic terms that are cliche and simple to use and so on and cover stuff with it, we really aren't communicating. What God wants us to communicate about and with is his person. That's fellowship.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit wants us to bring us in an understanding of His person, not theological terms and all this type of stuff. We know grace because we know God. How do I know grace? I have experienced the forgiveness
yes.
of my sins. Grace, I've I experience God in the shed blood of His Son. I can say, well, that's salvific grace. Well, that doesn't mean anything. What means something is Christ died for me. I died with Him. He shares His life with me. All that's grace. But grace doesn't mean anything. What means is Jesus did this, this, and this. He's like this. He cares. He understands, consumes. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so as we look at Murray's chapter 14, I'll push to try to do that. Are we okay?
Yeah, that's really
good. Just tend to get a handle on what you're saying.
Oh, yeah, good.
Well, I know it's probably very oversimplified, but I think of it as, this is how God is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, quite simply.
Mm-hmm. And how can I say that? I'm not against the term.
Yeah.
But I'm for Him.
Mm-hmm. They just have to know what we mean by
it. Yeah, and we need to bring Him more into it rather than a default to doctrinal theological conversations about the experience of being saved or being a child of God. Mm-hmm. And we have terms like grace and other terms, salvation and so on. What's the term salvation mean? You tell that to a non-Christian person and you'll be there for a month.
Right,
but
right.
You tell them about how a divine person wants to share his life and how he's going to do it.
Right.
Well, yeah. You get into, you go there and you're dealing with that person, not with these comfortable terms and so on.
Yeah, we just, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, I think looking at it, like we use the term grace in the, you know, world atmosphere, like somebody gives you a grace period on a bill.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they call that a grace. It's a time that they're going to allow you to be late on something. Where God, we're not looking at the heart of that person that's allowing that. We're just looking at that as being a time frame or a physical attribute of, rather than the person behind saying,
yeah,
you have this time to do this because I'm giving this to you. Where God is doing the same thing for us. He's saying, I'm giving you so much time. I could have wiped you out because of your sin right now, but I'm giving you this time to come back and know me, and it's the heart of Him rather than
just and He's like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very good.
It's like that's just who He is.
Okay. Let's jump into Murray then. Any questions? So that's just kind of the approach we're going to take, looking at what Murray has to say. You'll hear my negative response in the sense of the phrase saved by grace. And a lot of us, well, I'm saved by grace, and we put context of the forgiveness of my sin by grace and so on. And then we're going to contrast law and grace. And many of us have been schooled in doing that, or we'll take Galatians and do that. God doesn't contrast His person with law and with all these other types of things. The law was an extension of what? His person. Mm-hmm. And He did it because He's like that. Mm-hmm. And He does it for a reason.
Yeah.
Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, isn't all of a sudden He had to depend upon an attribute that He has of extending grace. He's always been that person. Mm-hmm. Always intended, in the sense, to express Himself like that. In other words, He can't do it in any other way.
Right.
He can't do it in any other way. If He's going to create, His creation is a result of His person. Mm-hmm. Let's set aside the argument of evil, wickedness, and Satan temporarily. That's just one big cat here.
When do we bring in, like, the Trinity?
Who?
When do we bring in the Trinity?
They're welcome.
Yeah.
They're already here. Yeah. What do you mean by that, Kevin? You mean talk about it?
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, the manifestation of the person of God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We could say that any manifestation of God, Him making Himself known, is a gift from Him to the created order, right?
Right.
So that could be defined as Grace.
Grace, yeah.
Okay. We good?
Grace.
Yeah. That's good. Grace. Okay, so the next page is, we will this we won't spend, we're going to have to spend most of our time in Murray today, but anyhow, here's some graphics for you to look at. The upper right graphic that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, that's grace is used in that context, and of course that's primarily what we'll be talking about in chapter 14. And of course the one I'm critical of, but not because of the passage. But anyway, see you, Kevin.
So would you say that grace in that verse would be a bad translation or a bad word?
No, but what is meant by grace then?
Right, that's what I mean. Would it
here, grace is a thing.
God?
Is that a thing? That isn't the way the Holy Spirit means to convey that it's a thing. Go
ahead. Right. I mean, would it be better to say, "For by the person of God are we saved"?
If you're going to explain that to somebody, what are you saying? Yeah.
Right, that's what I'm asking.
Well, right. I mean, some of in the world of Christianity and teaching and doctrines and so on, we emphasize grace and so forth, but it's like there's God. And then salvation, I've got to get grace, and there's a special thing, grace. The special thing, grace, that somehow is part of God but separate. And it isn't, it's Him. And so that's one that is misused many, many times with the emphasis on, I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by grace as a thing, I'm saved by the desire of God's own heart.
Right.
So if we would substitute the word grace for gift, we see that God Himself is that.
He gives them. Yeah, exactly.
I mean, which is the same word. Gift, grace, mm-hmm. is the same word.
Yeah, but He gives Himself.
Yes.
And it's something that
it's nothing like, less than Him.
Yeah, and it's like a parent coming alongside their child, and that's what I was looking for. There's a scripture that said. That says that grace is a teacher. And so, but the grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches mm-hmm. us. So it's part of who He is. Like a father would come alongside their child and just teach them something. They might not be, you know, it's just part of who He is. By walking with Him, we are learning more about who He is. I mean, He's all of that to
yes.
begin with.
Yeah, yeah.
But as you walk with Him, those things, you know, like you don't know how to tie your shoe when you're a year old. But as you walk with Him and as you grow with Him, you're going
to
learn that.
So the Spirit is known as the Counselor.
Yes.
In other words.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Okay, let's do it. So we are. Oops, gotta go back one line. Goals. Chapter 14. We good there?
Yep.
Bigger. Everybody can see?
Yep. Still.
Scotty is squinting.
Just barely.
How's that?
Larger.
Yeah. You saw the other night, I'm like, oh.
Thank you.
I thought I was in this paper today.
Alright, Romans 6:34. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. So here's a comparison and or contrast and or an explanation. Sin won't have dominion over us because we're not under the law but under grace. Put that in the context of what we were just talking about. Why won't sin have dominion over us? What's our idea about what's being conveyed, that we've been taught is our understanding of grace here. Grace is extended in contrast to law. I'm not under law, we're thinking maybe. That's been set aside over here. It's no longer legitimate or valid on me. Not the devil to me, but I'm under grace now. There's a new thing that rules me, and it's not the law that I have to respond to or adhere to. I'm under grace, which means what?
the heart of God.
What?
Go ahead.
I said, oh, well, she said, Father. I said, we're under God.
What's it, the heart of the Father.
What's it mean, kind of, the sin won't have dominion over me?
Because I have Christ living in me. And an expression of who he wants to be.
Okay, now, so I'm under God, or I'm under God's extended himself to be, do we mean all of that then? In contrast, I'm not under law, but I'm under, what's God done? You just describe it.
Well, I have an expression. He is dwelling within me, and because of that, he wants to express himself.
And so sin will have no dominion over me because God lives in me?
Right on.
Because I've allowed him. Because I've allowed him to do that, That's like I surrendered. Yeah.
So what keeps me from sin?
His life.
His life.
Not the law, obedience to it. He keeps me by living in me. Is that under grace?
It is.
Woo!
Really good.
Mm-hmm. That took us 14 weeks.
Mm-hmm. My sins are forgiven.
Amen. Why? Why are your sins forgiven? Because,
That's right.
Okay. Scott, are you full circle with that? You might not have heard that before.
Yeah.
Want to hear it again?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll spend some time on it today.
Is it always the same Greek word that's translated grace, or is there multiple?
No, I had a sheet I didn't bring that gave all the terms normally. You can Google it and pull up some good ones, some bad ones, but look for some, do some discernment reference.
Charis.
Yeah, look up the grace, how it's used, and the Old Testament also, but I wanted to get more into we can jump over all of that with what's God doing. So what's he doing really here is, I mean, the Holy Spirit wrote this. We're all good. We don't have to argue about versions and about language uses and so on. We can go with the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Are we good there?
Yes.
Yeah, that's divine penmanship.
You know, one of the things people often say, or I often say even, you know, God is holy and he's going to judge us all, and one day, you know, after we die, and people are afraid to, you know, because of his written word, or, you know, the Old Testament scriptures, they're afraid of God and don't believe they have availability to God, you know. So that's just really nice to know that God has the grace. You know, he is grace. You know? And he accepts us fully, you know.
Or if we could just flip it just a tad. Instead of God is grace, it's...
Grace is God.
There we grace go. Is God. God is grace.
Very
grace
good.
God, yeah. Thank you, Martin.
All right, the words covenant of grace, though not found in Scripture, are the correct expression of truth that abundantly teaches that the contrast between the two covenants is none other than that of law and grace. Let me just stop there for a second. I know that a lot of times we'll look at it that way, and if you've been hearing me, you hear me push a little bit that the two covenants, the contrast is not law and grace. If grace is the same with the law in the Old Testament, in other words, God has not changed, and the law was an expression of his person in a particular context and way that he was schooling in his loving kindness his people to bring them to an understanding of his person. And you could describe that as law.
Yes.
We didn't get all of God in that context, but what is it we were to learn from that?
That we needed all of him.
Yeah. Pardon?
That we needed all of him.
We needed all of him. And in a way you can say, well, we need grace extended. Actually, we need God, his person, him extended. So the contrast it's not a contrast, it's really a fruition of the old covenant was bringing us to the feet of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And bringing us to that context. not bringing us to grace, but bringing us to the a revelation and understanding of the person of God that we hadn't yet had a handle on. Mm-hmm. And I know Raymond would agree with that one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I mean, you know, the thing that I was contemplating here is, you know, the statement that he's making about them being in contrast, how if we... It could be said also that the law existed out of his grace, you know, to guide us in that way, like you were saying.
Out of, meaning going forth from or outside of?
That it came from.
Came from.
Yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. Out of schoolmaster.
Right.
Yeah, right.
So, were it not for the grace of God, or because of the grace of God, he provided the law that would, at that, you know, that
bring
would
us to
guide
Christ.
Us into, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So not a contrast, really. So that's just commenting on that.
Right.
And but we do know in practical experience that many of us as Christian people use it as a contrast, and some inadvertently take advantage of that or misuse that contrast, and then force grace to be redefined as an it and a thing, and I'm under this, rather than seeing them in the expression of God being giving us one in order to bring us to a fuller expression.
Right.
Hopefully that's not confusing.
Yeah, I mean, in another way of saying that, I mean, it's in those of us that would have that belief or that would have that understanding, it would be almost as if they're trying to justify why they don't have to obey the law because I'm under grace.
Right.
And really, you know, there are certain things that were done in the law that we don't have to do to be saved, but because of grace, we now understand why those things are prudent or beneficial for
Yes, exactly. So when we look at, if we want to put Galatians out here, which is one that, are we, New Testament, okay, that book?
Yes.
Galatians? Paul does talk about law, grace, and so on and so forth. If we might look at that in time to come afresh, and seeing that he might be dealing with the brothers and sisters, trying to bring them out of a misunderstanding of how God expresses himself, and that Paul isn't comparing law to grace, but maybe how they understood it.
Right.
You with me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Foolish.
Yeah. I think
hence the word foolish.
Yeah.
Something that I've been hearing recently over and over again is resonating with me right now, and that is, you know, under the law we understood that we got to do this. Under grace we understand that we get to do this.
Right. You
know? That's
good.
So,
just one comment there, but if we would go back, and we've had this discussion before, if we'd go back to the mind of an Old Testament child of God underneath the sacrificial system, I don't think they'd see it that way.
Right.
They'd see that the get to right with them.
Right.
We get to participate in the sacrificial system.
Mm-hmm.
I get to obey God in his direction, whether they were able to accomplish that or not.
Mm-hmm.
But that it's an opportunity, and God extended his person in the sense of now walk with me, adhere to my laws and so on, as Marta said earlier, parent with the child tying its shoe. Let's walk together in this relationship in obedience. And again, I'd also suggest that they had the obedience of faith, because in their participation, they had faith, belief, and reliance upon God to perform the way he said he would, and so on. Anyway, so rather than contrast to the old to the new, is they'd see it also the get to.
Mm-hmm.
So the only thing I'm getting to here is grace, law, all would indicate the character of God, who has always wanted his family and mankind to know that they have access to get to with him in all things.
So
that's a long way to say that.
Now he would write the law on the heart.
That's it. I agree with you. What?
I was just going to say it's good to work on our vocabulary. The way that God is would now be written on the heart. So that's
yeah.
what we would obey from that. Mm-hmm.
Where's grace reside?
Well, we are the home of it.
Yeah, God lives here. We're the expression of, we're the full manifestation of the life of God in the created order. Isn't that the name of Jesus?
Amen.
Doesn't he say that's about us? We're filled with the fullness of God.
Right.
Isn't that Paul's prayer, end of chapter 3 in Ephesians?
Yes, it is.
Be filled with the fullness of God?
Yes, it is.
Okay. I like that you said that we're the created order.
Pardon?
Because I like that it said we are the created order.
Yes.
Because it just sounded a little bit like, I almost misheard you, we are a created ogre.
Like, ogre? Some of my relatives have had that. Okay. Of the new covenant grace, the law came in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Okay, so now Paul's using using grace in a more specific context rather than just we could say, well, he's law, God expresses its might abound, and then sin abounded, and then grace did abound more. We could say God abounded more, and so on. But anyway, any comment, reference to these scripture passages?
I've been thinking about a verse I read in the Psalms, you know, that righteousness and peace have kissed each other in God, you know. So, you know, when the Lord is, we have grace in our heart and on our throne, you know, that it's a working relationship, you know, between the wrath of God, his justice, and the peace of God is working in us. You know.
Exactly. Well, in the same way here, we'd say God made himself more manifest to abound more exceedingly, and then we define it by how. What's Paul mean by that?
By God.
Pardon?
I would say without the law, I mean, the offense wouldn't be known.
That yeah, so he used the law
that they
to...
They were sinning, they were... used the law to show the people that what his heart was.
Yeah.
He could have bound.
So, I mean, they were exposed, but what was really exposed was what?
Him.
Him. Their need of him and his desire for them and what was needed in order for that to be done in the New Testament context. In other words, Christ had to come and he had to shed his blood. It is to bring the Romans away entirely from under the old covenant to teach them their place in the new, that Paul writes, you are not under the law, but under grace. And he assures in them that they, if they believe this and live in it, their experience would confirm God's promise, sin shall not have dominion over you. What the law could not do, give deliverance from the power of sin over us.
Wait, grace.
Where am I at? Sin over us.
Baltimore.
Okay.
Fifth line from the bottom. First part.
What the law could not do, give deliverance from the power of sin over us, grace would effect. The new covenant was entirely a covenant of grace. And the wonderful grace of God had had its origin. It was meant to be a manifestation of the riches and the glory of that grace of grace, and by grace working in us, all its promises can be fulfilled and experienced. So in the wonderful grace of God had had its origin, it was meant to be a manifestation of the riches and the glory of that grace of grace, and by grace working in us, all its promises can be fulfilled and experienced. Are we all comfortable with seeing in that, in those words, grace, that we're talking about God making himself manifest and known, and by the ways that he did that, riches and the glory and so on, God making himself manifest, birthing himself, the whole shot. Good?
Yeah.
Good.
You know, what could you say that God is that gives us that ability also to fulfill where he calls, he gives us the ability to fulfill it. And that's through his person, of course.
Yes.
Christ.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, And that might be years of working things out, you know, but but I can do it.
Well, by grace you can.
Yeah, by grace you can. Yeah, that's right. You know, I mean,
did I go to the next page?
But you know, he said grace for grace.
Yeah.
The first grace, you know, having your sins forgiven because God is dwelling in you. You know, you're growing in your relationship and you need the Lord to fulfill your life, you know, in many different aspects, you know, of like, it could, like marriage or, you know, loving your neighbor, resisting the enemy, you know, testifying.
So just to follow it up a little bit, Kevin, so in the midst of temptation, and the enemy and or peers and or the world attacking me and so on, in the midst of temptation, being delivered from temptation is an expression of what?
Of God.
God's person, his being?
Yeah, his person, his being.
We can say then saved by grace and so on, but what we actually mean is his person.
Yeah, working out, putting that life of Jesus to the test, you know, in the everyday life, you know.
Good. The word grace is used in two senses. It is first the gracious disposition in God, which moves him to love us freely without our merit and to bestow all his blessings upon us. Then it also means that power through which this grace does it work in us. That power through which this grace does its work in us. By grace there we mean the gracious disposition in God, which moves him to freely love us. So it's the power that allows that to do its work in us. The redeeming work of Christ and the righteousness he won for us, equally with the work of the Spirit in us as the power, the new life, are spoken of as grace. It includes all that Christ has done, still does, all he has and gives, all he is for us and in us. John says, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Anybody want to comment on that? And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. What the law demands, grace supplies. In contrast, which John pointed out, is expounded by Paul. The law came in that the offense might abound, and the way be prepared for the abounding of grace more exceedingly. The law points the way, but gives no strength to walk in it. The law demands, but makes no provision for its demands being met. The law burdens and condemns and slays. It can awaken desire, but not satisfy it. It can rouse to effort, but not secure success. It can appeal to its motives, but gives no inward power beyond what man himself has. And so, while warring against sin, became its very ally in giving the sinner over to a hopeless condemnation. The strength of sin is the law. Should we despise the law?
No.
The law is actually a wonderful gift.
Yeah.
Right? Without the law, would any of us be sitting here proclaiming Jesus Christ?
No.
So we can see then the law as a... back up.
Yeah,
back up. Bring it back.
Yeah. Don't remember that. Because you're saying, without the law, none of us would be sitting here. Right?
Well, as soon as I said it, I bit my tongue. No, I know you did.
Yeah.
I know you did. But
you've met your match.
No. So, because of lack of clarity, I'll rephrase. Ask the question, could anyone come to a place of salvation shy of the work of God's law?
Yeah, that reframes it. Yeah, right. Because I mean, what else? Because
that's I should have been clearer on the word law, but because what the law, now the law is written on our hearts. That's the law we're talking about.
Yeah. Because I mean, some of it was just kind of, you know, in
Would any of us be sitting here mm-hmm. proclaiming Christ as our Savior mm-hmm. without the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to an understanding and being exposed to the law of God? Not me.
Right.
No, because that the law of God and the instrument that he penned, mm-hmm. let's say, as the, and so on. But it's the law of this person that we are contrasted to.
Yeah,
right. That was his method of doing it. Would have there been another way?
Would there
be? If there
so,
were.
So you have people before the law, like say Noah. Mm-hmm. Abraham, you know, that.
We would suggest that we're exposed to the law of God himself.
I would agree. I mean, for us, yes.
Every single human being.
Yeah,
every single human being.
Yeah, and that's what I was contemplating, exactly what you were saying, is that, you know, we agree to that statement because we have this knowledge, we have this history, we have this path that's been laid before us through God's grace, but does that put a limitation on what God is capable of? You know, and thus to say that, you know, before the law, you know, as you were pointing out, those people, you know.
There, in the law, we're talking about there's no before the law.
Right. Or, that's the only thing when you said that, I was like, because I didn't think about them when you said that. I just thought, I was like, wait a minute, you know, that's framing our context of what how we see the law outside of, or, you know, within this, with the grace that God has given us. I'm having a hard time articulating, but it just kind of made me ponder for a minute. You know?
Well, let me kick the ponder here. Mm-hmm. Just an aside, we're not going to talk about this, but then we're all comfortable with that. Then it warrants a good study. Anybody mm-hmm. who wants to get into some of this stuff in reference to, and Paul does in Galatians. The written law and the law incorporated then into the adherence of it by the Jewish people and the development of the sacrificial system in that regard and so on. So there's that to be contemplated. And what was he doing with that? Was that something then that was necessary, or was it just a refining and a focus in an educational thing that he would use later in the unfolding of the coming of Christ and so on. But there's a whole nother one, is then would, and this is a debate we won't get into, would the I'm not picking on anybody in particular because I don't know any Aboriginal people, but if an Aboriginal person, and that's a generic term, many, many years ago, actually just jumped off the back of a dinosaur, and they're sitting there, and of course there's no law, mm-hmm. but yet we just talked about, well, there is law. Yeah. Is salvation open to those folks? Could the law be worked at that particular point without the way we normally phrase it, mm-hmm. and this is extreme, saying the name of Jesus in English?
I was thinking remember those missionaries that went
into Brazil?
The Elliots.
Yeah.
And they were killed mm-hmm. by those
Ecuador.
They had a plane and they were given tracks and they landed and things were going fine until suddenly they were all killed.
Can God bring anyone to salvation without evangelism?
He can.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do they have to have?
They still have to have a revelation of God.
The person of God.
Yeah. And to see it in nature revealed.
So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, would they need to come to an understanding of... So really what's being... Is it the words and the context and how it's framed and staged? Because historically, we as Christian people, well, that's why I need to take the evangelical gospel to the end of the planet, because unless they hear somebody telling them in this way, they won't have an opportunity to be saved. Yeah, I know you understand what I'm asking.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And yet Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, that doesn't prohibit that. No. I'm just saying that's the only, is that the only, and there's many that would argue, I mean, there's sides of both of the argument there, but what is it that a human being needs to have? What are the vehicles and the tools God uses to bring them to it? Is it always the same? What is it that's the same? It has to do with his person.
Right.
It's to an understanding of him extending himself, grace given to them, to come to know who?
God.
By means of how he made himself known in the created order, and how did he do that?
By becoming a man.
Right.
Do we know God other than in Jesus Christ?
No.
No,
so they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in whatever context they could understand it, communicated by who? By God, being Trinitarian, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, yeah.
Are we good?
Yeah. So, for example,
we're in a special thing with digital Bibles and all the rest of it that some people don't have.
Yes.
But what is it that they need? Same thing we do.
Yeah.
Are we everybody good with all of that? Scott, you all right with that? Okay. Same Savior.
Yep.
So the answer to that question we seem to be agreeing to is, can somebody come to a salvific relationship with God outside of an evangelical context?
I did.
No, you didn't.
Yeah, I did. I had no one to present the gospel to me at all. It was
no, I don't mean the presenting of the gospel. I mean outside of social, cultural context. An Aboriginal person so many thousand years ago that walked the planet, and I'm not an evolutionist, to meet their creator and their maker. Outside of you were in a social, cultural context.
True.
You had heard the name Jesus before.
I did, but it was, I had no revelation.
Well, I'm putting somebody outside of that.
Okay. Yeah, I know where you're going.
Does God make himself known to the unknown? You know what I mean.
Yeah. Certainly.
Did he in the Bible?
Yeah.
Yes!
Yes.
And then he honed the groups down. Mm-hmm. Did that exclude all those? Does that exclude God from doing that anywhere? No.
Mm-mm. What about the eunuch in the desert that
Why do you have
it? I mean, wasn't that a supernatural?
Sure it was.
Lift in for the guy and then he was baptized? Or is that all that meant?
Right.
You met Paul, yeah.
They got out and they baptized in the.
I think it was.
The jacuzzi there.
Maybe Philip, wasn't it?
Philip, that's right.
Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yes.
Slave, we would say.
Was Philip doing that translated stuff where he moved from place to place?
Yeah. But anyway, I was wondering if that was salvation or just a baptism, you know.
Better
probably both, I guess. I guess it was.
Obviously, I don't know, but for sake of argument, we'll have to ask him.
Yeah.
Okay, let's get to the end of the page. Did I?
Yep.
Let's see what's on the next page.
Not quite. Well, we're at the bottom of the page. We're at a rest.
Where? Okay.
We're at the strength of sin is the law.
Yeah.
Yeah, the last paragraph.
Oh. So we now have to read to deliver us from the bondage and the dominion of sin.
Oh, okay. To deliver us from the bondage and the dominion of sin, grace came by Jesus Christ. Its work is twofold. Its exceeding abundance is seen in the free, full pardon there is of all transgression in the bestowal of a perfect righteousness and the acceptance into God's favor and friendship. Just to follow up our last discussion in regard to this, the extension of God's being in person in the created order, the incarnation, him birthing himself and so on, was in a unique context. But the free and full pardon there is in all transgression, the bestowal of perfect righteousness, and acceptance into God's favor and friendship. And we are talking about this person out there beyond these things. Is they come to a comprehension and an understanding in knowing God of what these things are. Okay. I guess I was pushing it, and I encourage you to go home and think about this in reference to what is needed for me, for a human being, to come into the family of God. What is it that I have to know? We don't know full pardon, transgressions, perfect righteousness, acceptance into God's favor, and friendship. What is it initially? What is it that we know? What is it that you know?
Sins are forgiven.
What is it that you know?
You experience peace with Him.
Yeah, you experience indwelling person of God manifest in us by I have peace. I cry out, Abba, Father. Why do I do that? Because He indwells me. Because I have a loving being living inside of me. The forgiveness of my sins is I have experiencing the guilt removed. Is your guilt removed and your sins forgiven before He indwells you?
No.
Can't be.
Well, at the same time.
No sooner than simultaneous. Yeah. So what we're experiencing, these things are our understanding and knowledge of what's happened to us because of His indwelling. A lot of times we put that indwelling over here and we say, well, I have forgiveness of sins, I have guilt removed, I have peace with God and so forth. And then I struggle with, He indwells me. He's given us Himself first and the manifestation, grace extended of His indwelling is Abba Father, I have peace with God, I'm reconciled. He's reconciled. I'm a child of God, and all that type of stuff. These aren't things that I'm to go after and to get. They're a result of who He is and what He's done. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Yes.
You sure, Raymond? Are we?
You may proceed.
Okay. So much fun.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His person indwelling His grace. It is not only at conversion and our admittance into God's favor, but throughout all our life at each step of our way. Next page is... What happened?
Wrong button.
I gotta go to source here, sorry. It's coming.
Wonder what those Aborigines would do if they saw this thing.
They'd say, what do you need all this for? Can't you just sit and talk about it?
Yeah.
Where am I going? This is wrong.
They're using bones for their hair and stuff like that.
Oh, I did it again. That's a popular button. Sorry, guys. They're using... No, Kevin.
Hi.
Hi.
Hey.
How are you for a second?
Do I know you?
Yeah, come here.
Why is my schedule fucked right now? How about you come here?
You can get a cookie on your way out.
Oh, sorry for food. Can you get from here real quick? Please.
Say what?
Can you take it from here real quick, please? Thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean to bark.
That's okay. We're having some technical difficulties at the moment, so.
Fun. Alright, I'm gonna be over.
Alright, we'll finish one paragraph and then take a break. Pardon?
We'll take a break soon anyway, right?
Yeah, right now. And amid the highest attainments of the most advanced saint, we owe everything to grace and grace alone. The thought of merit and work and worthiness is forever excluded. And so if we would just sum this up by saying, we owe everything to the person of God, to God alone, and in understanding Him, my work, worthiness, and so forth is put into a proper context. and seen for what it is. Okay? Amen. Take a break.
Amen.